Okay, friends, what exactly is it that we are celebrating today? What is this Epiphany? It's kind of an esoteric word, isn't it? Well, at the base level, Epiphany just means revelation. That's really the very basic meaning. And God reveals himself to us in a great many ways. He delights in finding new ways to reveal himself to us. But he has done so ultimately and definitively in his only begotten Son, the Word made flesh. We celebrate this marvelous, stunning reality always, especially at Mass. But in a very special way at Christmas Mass and then throughout the whole of the Christmas season. Traditionally, the Feast of Epiphany has commemorated three distinct revealing moments in Christ's life. The visit of the Magi, the baptism of our Lord, and then the wedding feast at Cana. Today, of course, we'll focus on that first moment, the visit of the Magi, and next Sunday we'll tackle the baptism, and the wedding feast of Cana is just going to have to wait for another day. Some years we're blessed, and three Sundays in a row we have these, but we don't have the wedding feast this year on Sunday. Today's gospel passage sets up a very stark contrast for us. You got Herod, and we got the Magi. Two very, very different responses to Christ, and two very, very different outcomes. The Magi, like Herod, are men of wealth and influence. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to go on such a long, arduous, dangerous journey. They were traveling for probably close to 2 years, coming from the east, somewhere in the east, but it's a long ways away if it's 2 years, right, to get there. You got to be able to pay for the camels and for the food, and they probably had an entourage with them because it's kind of dangerous. It's dangerous today on roads in that area of the earth, and it certainly would have been in those days. And so they weren't peasants. They weren't living in poverty. They must have been men of wealth and influence to be able to do this. And they go, they don't even know where they're going. They don't know if they're going to come back. They don't know how long this journey is going to be. So this isn't something that they took lightly, and they would have had to have means to make it happen. Unlike Herod, though, their hearts are open and searching for truth and meaning in life. Now, they come from both pagan and scientific backgrounds. Many scholars think that they were astrologers, stargazers, we might say. They studied the sky and especially the stars. So they're both pagans and scientists, but they use their knowledge and resources to seek higher ground, not to seek to build themselves up, to build their own power and influence. They realize that that's not going to get them anywhere. And so they're amazed, not intimidated, by the calling from God to go beyond themselves. They want more than merely what this world offers, even though they don't even know what this is. Clearly, they realize that true fulfillment does not come from worldly things. And they aren't afraid to take serious risks and humble themselves in order to find this fulfillment. And we already covered a lot of the risks that these men took. And one other significant risk is they go right to Herod, the king of the Jews, and they say, oh yeah, this new king of the Jews is born. They probably knew that most kings aren't going to be jumping up and down about this news, right? But they went there anyway. They're searching. Where is this child? They don't know exactly where it's going to happen. And then they humble themselves before this little baby. A little tiny baby. They prostrate themselves, these men of wealth and influence. Notice where their hearts are. It's a beautiful testament to their faith. And they don't even know what they have faith in really yet, but they know that they're yearning and searching for something. So it's beautiful. Herod, on the other hand, is entirely focused on himself and is therefore paranoid and paralyzed with fear. He's a miserable wretch. He's totally paralyzed in his fears. His thirst for power, prestige, and money will stop at nothing, including killing a whole bunch of his family members and droves of innocent children. We know we had the Feast of the Holy Innocents on the 28th. We do every year. All those children he killed trying to get Christ. And yet, all this death that he brings about, he fails to realize that this is killing him too, from the inside out. He's slowly sinking into the quicksand of selfish ambition, and will never find happiness and fulfillment. Those of you that came when Dr. Scott Powell was here, when he gave his Advent talk, he went into a lot of depth about the historical relevance of Herod and just how miserable he was and how miserable the people were because of him. They despised him. They feared him, of course, because if he's not happy, people are going to die, literally. I mean, he doesn't mess around. And so nobody liked him. Nobody wanted to be near him. So how can you be happy and fulfilled if you're the only one? Well, he probably doesn't even like himself either. So he's going down this path. He insists on going down this path, and it's the road to nowhere, so to speak. He refuses to be amazed by God or anyone else. That's perhaps his biggest problem. He's stuck inside the prison of his own mind and is just despised by all. That's not a good way to be. The desire for control always leads people away from God and into misery. People come to see God as a competitor, like holding me back. He won't let me do certain things. He has these rules, and you know, God's a big bully, or he's a tyrant, or he's a buzzkill, or whatever. Seeing God as a competitor to my freedom and to my flourishing. That's what happens when you live with this desire for control. Yet the desire to give control over to God and welcome his grace always leads to freedom, peace, and joy. Every time. No exceptions. Might look differently, might feel differently, but always leads to those. Note how the Magi depart for their home country by another way, we heard. And of course, on a very literal level, yes, they didn't go back to Herod, they took a different path. But we're meant to see inside their hearts as well. They went back home forever changed by this encounter with Christ. They're never going to live their lives the same. And just as all people who authentically encounter Christ do. And every time we leave after Mass, we're never meant to live the same. We're supposed to have a profound encounter with him. Herod, on the other hand, just continues to sink further and further into his self-made misery. This Herod tendency, we might call it, it's a blind lust or an obsession for worldly things, is easy to fall into. Usually the evil one leads us away by breadcrumbs, little bit, sin blinds our eyes, and we don't realize that we're going off on a bad path. So it's easy to fall into, and we see it on full display before our very eyes in today's materialistic me culture, right? All over the place. You don't have to look far at all. So be aware of this and just don't go there. Just don't even go there. This blindness is absolutely lethal to the soul. So don't go there. Instead, take full advantage of the three-legged stool, sacraments, daily prayer, and service to our brothers and sisters, and allow God to reveal himself to you more each day, to amaze you with his glory and his love for you, this amazing thirst that he has for deeper relationship with you. And then you will live in the brilliance of the Lord's light and love, and take heed of the prophet Isaiah's words in today's first reading. Rise up in splendor. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. We are made to welcome this light and to flourish in it. But you can very easily miss God's light if you aren't careful. Isaiah also says, see, darkness covers the earth and thick clouds cover the peoples. Billions of people are living in this cloudy darkness now, including many Christians. Yet so many of them don't even realize it, thinking that they are enlightened and that we're the ones living in darkness, right? We're a bunch of dupes living with all this medieval superstition and they know better. It's, of course, that's hogwash, but billions of people think this. And this is a very sad and tragic reality. But upon you the Lord shines, Isaiah cries out, and over you appears his glory. Every human heart yearns for this light and glory, even those that don't realize it, and even those that do realize it and deny it. Deep down, this is what we all thirst for. And God is calling each and every one of us to help people to see his light and come to it. How beautiful it is when people are increasingly drawn to this light, drawn into flourishing. Once you begin to see this and to live it, as Isaiah says, then you shall be radiant at what you see. Your heart shall throb and overflow as people come proclaiming the praises of the Lord and giving themselves over to Him. It's a beautiful sight. As St. Paul points out in today's second reading, we are all stewards of God's grace, and it has been given to us not so much for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. Yes, it does impact and transform us, but so we can help others to be transformed. God wants to amaze us. He wants us to be absolutely amazed at His glory and His glory shining through to us, His love for us. So He wants to amaze us so we can help others to be amazed by Him as well. So all of our hearts can be set ablaze with His holy love. This, brothers and sisters, is revelation. This is Epiphany. We are all called to partake in it fully and then spread the riches selflessly. Now, there's some pretty simple practical ways. Most of this doesn't have to be complicated at all that we can do this. One way is just by, wearing Christian imagery. Wear a crucifix, or there's all kinds of different ways that we can show Christ to other people. It doesn't mean, becoming like a Jesus freak with like bells and shining lights and, hey, look at me, walking around waving a Bible. That's not what I'm saying. There's some subtle ways, and people will ask, well, what is that? Why is that special to you? Tell me what that means. You say, oh, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about this. Also, just praying at meals. We have a lot of our students back. It's great to see you. And maybe if you're at the dining hall, just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just pray grace. When you're out at a restaurant, or maybe if you're in your home and there's some people that are over that don't normally pray over meals, it's going to take you 15 seconds. It's not going to be a disaster. And people are going to notice. That's showing the Lord's glory in a very simple way. Of course, there's service to our brothers and sisters, especially those who are most in need. Here in town, we have Fork and Spoon. We have the food bank. There's a whole bunch of other options to do that. What about just if you have a friend or a family member that you've just kind of grown apart from for whatever reason, maybe not because you have a beef with them, but just have grown distant? Call them up. Go over to their house if they live locally and just say hello. Just say, hey, I want to spend some time with you. It's been a while. And maybe there are friends or family members that you do have a beef with. Call them up. Reach out to them and seek to mend the nets, so to speak. And there's a number of other different practical ways, but these are just a couple of things where that's allowing the Lord's glory to shine in and through you out to others. The bottom line here, friends, don't live in fear. That's what the evil one wants. Don't go living your life chasing the end of the rainbow, knowing that you're never going to get there. We all know that, right? That's living in darkness. That's living like Herod. Don't be stingy with God, thinking that you're somehow going to lose out by giving to Him. Instead, follow the example of the Magi. Be generous with God, and then you will be amazed. You will be transformed. You will be set free by His marvelous love, and then you'll walk in His marvelous and redeeming light.